So if you want to turn there, in verse 10, we find that apparently the Galatians had begun to turn to legalism. I know this. It says you observe days, months, seasons, and years. And what's interesting about that, the verb observe is a present tense, and they were in the process of doing it at that time. So they were leaning already into this legalism. The thing is that the Judaizers had made progress with them, but they hadn't gotten them all the way yet. See, in order for a Gentile to really get into this law and in the traditions of the Jews, he had to be circumcised. And that's sort of the last step. And they haven't gotten there yet with the Galatians. The Judaizers just haven't gotten that far. But they have persuaded him to be involved in days and years and times and seasons. So they're getting there, but they just haven't gotten all the way yet. And this is what concerns Paul. He says, I'm afraid of you. I'm afraid of you. Unless I've labored for you in vain. In chapter 3, verse 4, Paul writes these words, have you suffered so many things in vain, if yet in vain? Here, he talks about the Galatians doing things in vain. Now he looks at himself and he speaks of himself and shares his feelings with him. He says, I fear you. I fear you. I fear for you. This is something that you don't know where you're going. You really don't know what you're getting into. And I'll point that out a little bit later. But again, it's the actions of the Galatians were influencing the Apostle Paul. And the influence was that they were causing him to be afraid. They were causing him to fear. That his work had all been in vain. His labors among them. The word labors there is kopiazo, and it means to labor or to toil or to weary. To weary yourself in vain, to go to the lengths. It's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, where Paul writes these words, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. See, it affected Paul, and it changed Paul's life, and it was not in vain. I labored, here's this same word, I labored. More abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now God's grace was with the Galatians. They accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They started to walk, but when the Judaizers came, they're pulling them away from the truth, and they're now beginning to fall into that trap. The good feelings, you know, that we celebrate certain days and observe these days years and whatever it is. And Paul's really concerned at this particular point that his work would be in vain. The word there means without reason or without purpose, with no purpose or without cause or for nothing. Did I do all this work for nothing? Was I involved with you and I suffered what I suffered when I was with you? Remember, this was not an easy trip for the Apostle Paul. He was stoned, he was thrown out of the city, he was thrown, I mean, all kind of things happened to him. We'll see that there was more than that took place while he was there. But he went through a lot to bring the gospel to the people. And now he's saying to them, did I do all this for nothing? Did I do it for nothing? Have I accomplished nothing with you? In verses 8 through 11, Paul seemed to challenge the Galatians on the basis of their pride. You know, you want to go back to the beggarly elements, these weak and beggarly elements under the law? And I worked so hard when I was with you, I labored. Was that all in vain? So he's appealing to their pride. Now in verses 12 to 20 of this chapter, chapter 4, Paul challenges them on the basis of their mutual affection for one another. Notice what he says in verse 12. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. Translation's a little poor. It reads something like this if you translate it literally. Become like me because I as you. There's no verb in that last statement. Brethren, I urge you, nothing to me have you done unjustly. So he's appealing to them on the basis of their relationship. He says, become as me. What's interesting about that is this is the first imperative in the book of Galatians. The first command that Paul offers up to them. It's a command. It's an imperative. It's a present middle imperative. If that were me writing the Galatians, I would have thrown all kind of commands at them. You've got to stop doing this. You can't observe the days and months. He doesn't do that. God doesn't do that with us. He just doesn't throw commands at us. He deals with our inner being. He wants to get to where we're at. And this is what you see Paul dealing with them on the basis of their feelings towards Paul, their attitude towards Paul, their attitude towards grace, and their attitude towards the law. Become as me. This would maybe translate like something like this. Keep on becoming like me. Paul was once under bondage. He knew what that was like. He was a Pharisee, and he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I mean, he was at the top of the ladder. He knew the bondage of the law. He knew the bondage that all their traditions brought upon them. I mean, I went through some of this. I remember after I became a Christian, I thought if I could just do enough things, if I just get involved enough, if I just pray enough, and I just read enough, and I just share enough, and if I observe, if I go to church 3-4 times a week, and if I do some extra things, God will be pleased with me. I experienced that. And what I learned through this is that it didn't help me. I thought, if this is all there is, just me exhausting myself, trying to be good, and trying to do the right things, what am I doing? It's not changing me. So Paul understood this whole idea of trusting in his own works to gain favor with God. But now, by grace, he's saved and he's free in Jesus Christ. He's free to enjoy the life that God has given him. What life has God given him? His life, eternal life. And he's free to enjoy that. See, if I were Paul, I probably would have thrown out a lot of commandments already. But this is the way God deals with this. He deals with this very gently. He just moves us along and prepares us for the next step of the way. Then Paul says, because I as you, there's no verb in this second statement. The second statement says, because I as you. And we have to, in the English, we have to insert a verb in there. Probably the verb to be would be the verb that we would use. And you could use the present tense. And Paul may be saying something like this. Because I was like you. I was like you. I went through this same thing. I was under the law. As you were about to be under the law. I understand that. Or you could use the past tense of the verb to be. I'm sorry, you use the present tense. I was like you. I got the excuse. I'm sorry, I'm reading wrong. Trying to get through too quick. Or past tense, I was like you. I mean, I was bound by the law. I understand that. If he uses the present tense, he says this, I am like you. I am saved. I'm not obligated to keep the law. Neither should you. You just as you are, you are a believer just like I am. I am like you. There's no difference. I have the same grace. I have the same Savior. I have the same Holy Spirit living in me. I have Christ living in me. We're all the same. And that's what Paul may be saying. He was an example to them. For he lived among the Gentiles just like a Gentile would live. You remember what we read this last week, that when he was with the Jews, he lived like the Jews. When he was with the Gentiles, he lived like the Gentiles. When he was those without law, he lived like those who were without law, but in law to Christ. He said, I want you to be free like that. Be as I am. Become like me. I urge you, I beg you, I plead with you. You have not injured me at all. The word injured is the word adikeo. It's A-D-I-K-E-O. It means to be unjust. Actually, it comes from the verb to be just or to be righteous. To be unjust, to do wrong, whether it's morally or socially or physically. Then to hurt, to injure or to offend. Paul says, you haven't offended me at all. I mean, this is your life. It's not my life. What I do is my business. What you do is your business. But I want to tell you that if you're going to go under the law, you better understand where you're going. Their lapse into legalism in response to the Judaizers had not caused personal injury to Paul. There was no skin off his nose. You know what I mean? He still retained his place of blessing before God. He was in Christ Jesus. And he didn't depend upon the law. He didn't depend upon someone else. He didn't depend upon observing days and weeks and months and years, feasts, whatever they might be. Paul remembered the pressure of legalism. He knew what legalism was like. He experienced it firsthand. You see, we all need to remember. I have told you so many times, you need to know where you were in the past and where you are today. You need to know what you were like before you were a believer and what you're like after you're a believer. It's important that you do that. Remember what it was like before grace entered into your life? I can. Before I understood anything of grace, I remember I was a legalist. And I knew the pressure and the heartache that came with that because I couldn't keep it. And Paul understood that. I was thinking about amazing grace. John Newton remembered. He says, once I was blind, he said, but now I see. See, it was grace that changed his life, that amazing grace. And that's what changes our lives. It's the grace of God. And Paul is encouraging the Galatians to that extent. Now, not only that, but they forgot the relationship that Paul had with them. Can you imagine Paul being with them and going through this and sharing the gospel with them and they're responding to the gospel and how they responded to Paul? Verse 13, let's move on. Moreover, you know that through the weakness of the flesh, I preached the gospel to you at first. So Paul goes back to the time when he first entered into the country of Galatia and in the various cities that Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. He's reminded that when I came to you, do you remember how it was when I first preached to you? He reminds them that they did not despise him. They did not despise his physical infirmity. Now, you know, on the road to Damascus, Paul was struck down by a bright light. And we know it affected his seeing. He was blinded for 3 days. He went back to Damascus. They took him back to Damascus, and he waited there for 3 days. And Ananias came, and the scales fell off of his eyes. You remember that? This experience probably burned his cornea. Had a very difficult time seeing. I can't imagine what it was like, but I remember seeing people who are, you know, they can hardly see and they squint to see. they didn't have salves and ointments and treatments in those days, and so the eyes would become infected. You might imagine Paul in this pain constantly in his eyes, and tears and the pus coming down from his cheek, and how he looked. A pitiful sight. This light caused permanent damage to him. And over that time, it would have distorted his appearance so that he wasn't much to look at. He probably looked a little repulsive if you saw him at first. And then these infections that he had in his eyes probably weakened his stamina. He didn't have the stamina that he had before. Now, we know the affliction that Paul is talking about here is his eyes. Something was wrong with his eyes. We don't know the extent of that. But we know that it was his eyes. When you look at verse 15, just drop down there, he says, "You would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me." So it was his eyes that were the problem. His eyes were a problem. Whatever the problem was, it did not deter his preaching. He preached to them. He gave them the gospel. When he came to them, the first thing he did was he preached. He preached. Now, verse 14, and depending on what translation you have, if you have a King James Bible, it reads something like this: "In my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but as an angel of God you received me, even as Jesus Christ," or as Christ Jesus, "my trial." The better manuscripts read something like this, if you translated them, and I want you to pick up the word here. In your trial, not my trial, but your trial, in my flesh, you did not despise or loathe. Your trial, not my trial here, this is the trial that the Galatians were going through. The NIV translates it something like this: "Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself." The NASB, the newer translation of the American Standard Version, says this: "And that which was a trial to you." This isn't Paul's trial. This is their trial. "My trial, that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ himself." Now you want to get this picture. Paul came to them, and during that time, he had this serious affliction. Apparently it would flare up on occasion and get worse. And he was probably in pain and agony. The Galatians were in a position to respond to the Apostle Paul's affliction. They saw him in pain. They saw the contortion of his face. How are they going to accept him? Are they going to reject him? Are they going to push him away? Or are they going to receive him? It was their trial, not Paul's trial, their trial. They responded positively to Paul. That didn't bother them. That didn't bother them. Paul was preaching grace to them, salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. They responded positively to Paul. They accepted him. The word trial here is the word perosmos, or most, perosmos. It means to put to a test, or to a test or a trial in an attempt to learn the nature or character of someone or something. You men will understand this. I don't know if the ladies will understand this. But if you went out to buy a used car, you would say, "I would like to drive it because I want to see if it runs all right. And I want to see if the speedometer works. And I want to see whether it starts, first of all. I want to see if the brakes are operating satisfactory. I want to know whether the exhaust system is okay. I want to know how many miles are on it. It's a used car. and I'm going to put it to the test. I'm going to take it out on the road, and I'm going to try it. You understand that? Now, if you bought a new car, are you worried about the brakes? Are you worried about the lights? No. You're going to take that car out for a test to see whether you approve of it. And this word here is that they were put to a test. They were put to a trial. And God wanted to reveal to them their very inner character. And to the Apostle Paul. He wasn't putting them in a place to approve of them. He wanted to see whether they were going to respond to the Apostle Paul, either positively or negatively. Never be too quick to judge someone who's going through some difficult times. You know, oftentimes we think, well, he's having problems. Boy, he must be out of fellowship with God. I've taught you this over and over again. But just be careful that when you see someone going through a trial or a real serious problem in their life, be careful. That may be there to test you, to see how you respond to them. By the way, the three verbs in this verse are all aorist tense. They look at the facts. These are things that happened. You did not despise me. That's a fact. You did not reject me. That's a fact. That's what took place. They're all aorist tense. You received me. The word there is dechomai. D-E-C-H-O-M-A-I. Dechomai. It means to take with a hand, to receive or to grant access. To receive someone with open arms. When you welcome someone into your home, we just had our children home for Thanksgiving, and when they came to the door, guess what? Our arms were open, and they came in, and we gave them all a big hug. We welcomed them. They welcomed Paul. They passed the test. Now, the apostle was struggling with the thought that those who accepted him with open arms are now turning against him. Verse 15 says, where then is this blessedness that we had? Where are these good things that happened to us? Don't you remember? Don't you remember? Where is this blessedness? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes. You would have bent your own eyes out and given them to me. See, when he came to Galatia, they were all excited. They were enthused about the gospel of grace. They were enthused that they were saved. It was a blessedness to them. That word is only found three other places in the New Testament. I'd like to take you to them, if you will. Will you turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 6? Makarismos is the word that's there. It's M-A-K-A-R-I-S-M-O-S. Makarismos. It's found in Romans 4, 6. At least what it says. Just as David also described the blessedness of a man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. What has Paul been preaching to the Galatians? Apart from works. By grace. Your salvation. You don't get saved by working. You get saved by faith. Apart from works. In verse 9, you find this word. The word blessedness, by the way, is the same word that you have back here in Galatians. Verse 9 says, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that by faith, that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. In these two verses, the blessedness that he's talking about was imputed righteousness, the very thing that Paul has been talking to them about. And there's no reason for us to change that meaning when you get to the book of Galatians. Paul's talking about a person whom God imputes righteousness. What are you going to do with that? How do you respond to that? See, they realized the blessing of the gospel of grace meant to them at that point. Has God changed? God doesn't change. They changed. There was something going on in their lives. By the way, that's a, if possible, that's a second-class condition. If possible, and it's not possible, you can't pluck out your eyes and give them to someone else. I guess through modern surgery we might be able to do that, but in that day you couldn't do that. It was impossible. Have I therefore, verse 16, have I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth? You talked about the blessedness. You talked about this grace and how wonderful it was. And now you're turning away and I'm telling you the truth. I'm sharing with you that you're going the wrong direction. Did I become your enemy because of this? See, this is a logical inference upon by Paul. They're turning to the Judaizers. Paul said, look back here. When I came to you, you spoke of the blessedness that God's imparting his righteousness to us. You receive me as an angel. You receive me as if I were Christ himself. And now I'm telling you the truth. Do I become your enemy? He says, I have become. That's a perfect tense there, by the way. It's a perfect tense. It indicates that they had already considered Paul an enemy. Have I become your enemy? The Judaizers certainly saw him as an enemy. Now, they're feeling the same way. The little phrase, because I tell you the truth, is one word in the Greek. It's the word alethumo. It's A-L-A-L-A-L-E-T-H-E-U-O. It's derived from the word lontano. Lontano means to hide something. Now, this word has the alpha privation, and I've shared with you over the years. And when you put this little the letter A before it, the alpha before it, it means the opposite. And when you combine these into this word, this one word, it means to open up, to reveal, not to hide anything. See, it means you're not trying to hide one thing. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not trying to conceal anything. I'm not hiding anything from you. I'm speaking the truth to you. You go to court and you say, swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's what this word means. It's only found in one other place. Will you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15? Ephesians 4, 15, quickly. There it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head. That word speaking the truth is the same word we have back here in Galatians. And I've translated it like this, truthing it, truthing it. When you're truthing it in love, you grow up, you see. Now Paul has been truthing it to the Galatians. He's telling them the truth. He's sharing the truth with them. I share you the truth. If I tell you the truth, do I become your enemy? Did you ever see someone who was dressed absolutely ridiculous, a friend of yours, and you didn't know whether to say something to him? Should I tell him that, you know, whatever it might be? And you don't know whether you're going to offend them if you do that? Truthing it, telling the truth, speaking the truth. That's what Paul was doing. And I'm telling you the truth, and I have become your enemy for that? Take someone who's being a friend of yours that's being obnoxious sometimes and tell them they're obnoxious. guess what's going to happen? They're going to get upset. You know who they're upset at? You. Not themselves, but you. That's what Paul is feeling here, that they are hearing him, but they don't like what they hear. So, Paul has been dealing with this from chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 16. He contrasts the difference between one who is under law and one who is under grace. Now, beginning in chapter in the same chapter, verse 17 to verse 20, he contrasts his relationship with the Galatians to the Judaizers' relationship to the Galatians. He wants to show them that he has a different relationship with them than the Judaizers have with him. And he's going to illustrate this. He will use an allegory. An allegory. An allegory is a story. He's going to take a true story and he's going to apply it. He's going to get a spiritual truth out of this story. And that's basically what an allegory is. And he's going to share this with them. So we come now in our outline, if you're keeping an outline, we come to verse 17, bondage or freedom, which is it going to be? Which do you prefer? I've been truthing it to you. What are the Judaizers doing? Well, you'll have to make that decision. They're zealous for you, Paul says in verse 17. They're zealous for you. They are the real enemy. Paul knows this. You see, Proverbs 27, verse 6. Proverbs 27, 6 says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Paul's not their enemy. He's been telling the truth. It hurts, but he's telling the truth. The word zealous, zeloo, means to covet or to desire, or to be moved with envy, or to be jealous. It has a wide variety of meanings. It can be used in a good sense or in a bad sense. I can be zealous for something good. I can have a lot of zeal. And I can have a lot of zeal for something bad. Paul knows this. He says, they are zealous for you, but for no good. The word kalos is used here. We've discussed that a number of times. The word kalos is, it may not appear to be good, but it is good. In this case, it's not good. He uses a negative here. We contrast that with the word agathos, that which does not appear to be good, but it is good. Kalos is that which appears to be good, but it's not necessarily good for you. The Judaizers appear to be good, but the fact is, they're not good for you. They appear to be good, kalos, but they're not. They're hurting you. They're bringing harm to you. You see, the reason is they want to exclude you from me. The word exclude means to shut out, to exclude or to remove someone from an association or fellowship. Get Paul away. We don't want him around here. They're trying to push the Galatians into that position. That's what the Judaizers want out of it. Shut him out. Shut him out. Shut him out and the gospel that he preaches. You don't want to hear that. We have something better for you. We have the law. I mean, that law has been around a long time. We have our traditions. We have circumcision. We have our days. We have all these good things. And what does Paul offer you? Grace. No wonder they wanted to exclude him. Grace sets him free from all those things. And see, the reason the Judaizers wanted to exclude Paul is that they wanted the Galatians exclusively for themselves. You see, if they win these people over, it's sort of a feather in their cap. You know what I mean? The Judaizers weren't interested in the Galatians' welfare. They were looking out for themselves. They wanted to lord it over them. They said, you come with me and I'll tell you, I'll be your boss. Now, they didn't say it in that many words, but that's exactly what they were implying. We'll tell you what you can do and what you can't do. And we'll tell you when and what when you can do it and when you can't do it. See, zeal can be good. I've already mentioned that. In the next verse, this is exactly what Paul says. He's very quick to respond to this. He's quick to point out that zeal is not necessarily a bad thing, especially if it's zeal for something that is good. Even though it may not appear to be good, it's still good. See, it takes discernment. How do you determine whether a thing is good or not? To a child, spanking is not good. Now, when the kids grow up, but my kids have done this to me, at least some of them, one sitting here hasn't yet, but I'm waiting. When I spank them, and they come back to me and say, Dad, we really deserve that. It was good for us. Matter of fact, we probably deserved a whole lot more spankings. Now, this was before political correctness came in, all right? Can't do that today. It takes discernment. And sometimes it's awfully hard to know what's really good for you. It may not appear to be good, but it's good for you. He seems to imply here that they had a zeal for Paul in the gospel of grace when he first came to them. I mean, they were zealous. They talked about the blessedness. They were happy. But when he left, the Judaizers crept in, they came behind him, and now they're drawing him away from Paul. And Paul is becoming their enemies. See, I'm afraid of you. I'm backed up too far. Let me go back here just a second. It's the only thing with the tablet. Sometimes I lose my place here. I got way back there. One more verse. The Judaizers seemed to be doing them a favor, the Galatians, but they weren't. Paul knows that. Paul knows that. And he knows they're trying to exclude him. And they know he knows that all they want is these people to follow them and them to become enslaved to their traditions. He knew that. But he also knows that zeal is important. You ought to have zeal. You ought to have zeal for the gospel of grace. You ought to have zeal to preach the truth, as Paul did. But it takes some discernment sometimes to determine what's good and what's not good. I can tell you the gospel of grace is good. I can tell you that preaching the gospel is a good thing. But to look at life and all the things that come into our lives and determining and having zeal for life and all the things that comes into your life, you need some discernment. Just doesn't happen. So Paul is addressing now, and he shows his love for them. He addresses them in the next verse as my little children. Do you know that's the only place in Paul's writing that you have this little phrase, techna, my little children? It was a favorite with John. If you read the epistles of John and John's letters, he often used my little children. It's the only place that Paul uses it. As tough as Paul was, and he was a tough character. Don't mistake it. I mean, he may not have been great stature, but he was a tough man. He was a tough man. He could take it. You know what I mean? I had an uncle. His name was Uncle Jack. Uncle Jack was a coal miner. I mean, I imagine he stood about 5'6" or 5'7". Probably weighed about 190, 200 pounds. Barrel chested. As strong as an ox. He got appendicitis. In those days, you were laid up in a hospital for a week, you know, or you went home and you laid in bed for a week. He came home the next day, he went out back to the mines. Strong ox. Didn't look like he would be, but he was a mighty man. Paul, he reminds me of Paul, short in stature, barrel-chested, not too good-looking. But boy, what strength he had. What inner strength Paul had to go through all this. My little children, what a tender heart he had. My little children. And in this section, he deals with, he looks at himself as a mother. As a mother, expectant mother. And he's looking at these Galatians as his child, and they're still in his womb, and that he's forming them in his womb, and they're becoming like Christ. And he pictures this. Notice what he says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again." When he came to them, it was that way. Now he has to go through it all again. "I came to you, and I was like a pregnant woman in child pain. I mean, ready to bear the child, and the pain was there." And he said, "Now I got to go through it again with you. I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you. I'm not, but I would like to. I would like to see you change. I desire for you to change. I'm afraid of you. I'm afraid that I've done this all, but I really love you. You're my children, my little children, and I want the best for you. And I feel like this woman in pain over you that I want Christ formed in you." There's only one other place that Paul sets himself up as a mother. That's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. I'll read it to you. We have to move on. I don't have any more time. Okay. Let me read the words to you anyhow. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7, he says this, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse, a nursing mother," this is talking about, a nursing mother cherishes her children as she holds them in her arms and brings them to his breast to drink the milk, the mother's milk. He says, that's how I feel towards you, Thessalonians. And this is how he feels towards the Galatians. I'm in pain over you. I want the best for you. I want to talk to you about how Christ is formed in us. I'll do that next week. We'll go through that really quick. But till Christ, how is Christ formed in us? I want you to note the little preposition there. As Christ formed in you. In you. In you. Not talking about outward appearance. He's talking about something that happens inside of us. How is Christ formed in you? Oh, look at that next week. Father, this morning we thank you once again for your love, your grace that has been bestowed upon us so bountiful. Father, we thank you for each one that is here this morning. Ask, Father, that you would take this message, apply it to our hearts. There are things here that we didn't discuss, but things that need to be applied, and maybe you could take those things and place them upon our hearts, that we might find ourselves being changed. And Father, we we commit each one here. We think of those who are not doing well. Think of Mary and Gus and Al and Charlie and Pete and Joanne and Bobby and so on. We could go on down the list. There's so many. And Father, we pray for each one of them. We pray for them daily. We'd ask, Father, that you would minister to them, show them your grace. Father, we don't pray necessarily for healing, but we pray that you would use the circumstances they're in, that they might grow thereby it. So, Father, this morning we thank you for all the blessings you've given us in Christ. Pray now as we leave this building that you will remind us of your presence, that we might honor you and glorify you in all that we do and think and say. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.